This morning we're going to start a new short series on the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is always the hardest book in the entire Bible to read, but it has these beautiful symbols in it. It's very exciting, and so we're going to do a short series called The Lovely Lessons of Leviticus. And today talking about my burned offerings. And by the way, we often call these burnt offerings, which is strange. You know, it's like this archaic word that got, you know, crystallized in the Christian community. So we all still say burnt. And the only other place we ever say burnt is like burnt toast. But other than that, we say burned. So today I'm going to say burned. But I'm really talking about burnt offerings. And a burnt offering is very special in the Bible, and it's hard to understand. So, for example, in 1994, two British musicians decided as a protest against commercialism in the music industry to literally burn 1 million British pounds, like $1 million of cash. And so they sat there and they burned. It took 67 minutes to burn $1 million of cash. And when they had burned it, everybody thought they were just nuts. They didn't appreciate the protest. The publicity stunt didn't work at all. And as a matter of fact, that was basically all their money, and they never really made that much money again. And so for the rest of their lives, they had financial hardship. And Jimmy Cauty, who did it, he said, "Every day I wake up, and I've got to live with the fact I've burnt $1 million, and no one thinks it's art. Everyone just thinks it's a waste of time." And the other musician, Bill Drummond, said, "Of course I regret it. My children especially regret it." And he talked about one of his kids coming home from school a short time after they did it, and they were mocking him for having a dad who was so foolish he burnt up $1 million. Like, what was he thinking? But all sincere Christians basically do that anyway. So just, I've done this with you a couple times in the past, but let me do it again to refresh your memory. Now, let's say a Christian household, any given Christian household, let's just pull a number out of the air. Let's say they have actual paychecks for $5,000 each month. That means they make $60,000 a year. All right. So you have $5,000 a month. And you decide, because you're a Christian, you decide to give 10% of that money away to the Lord in the offering plate. So what that means is that you're going to give $500 a month in the offering plate. And that is $6,000 a year. And why 10%? Well, just because you cut your teeth on the Bible and you see that was a pattern that the Lord once advises people, you think, okay, well, I'll respect the pattern, and I'll do 10% too. So that means you're giving $500 a month in the offering plate, $6,000 a year. And you do that all your adult life because you've been a Christian now for how many years? And so let's say, you know, you graduate from college, you get your career going. Let's say you're 26 years old, and you start to give $500 a month in the offering plate, and you live to be 80 years old, or over the course of your adult life, 54 years, you will have given $324,000 away to the Lord. Why? You just gave away, you know, that's house money, right? What good thing could you have done with $324,000? That's a ton of money. Why do that? And what do you have to show for it? You know, I walk into your house, show me, what did you get for $324,000? Answer? I can't show you. We're talking today about my burned sacrifices. Things you just give away to the Lord and you have no tangible thing on planet Earth to show for it. And we're going to see that the question that comes up, you know, I'm sure in every mind is this wasted or is it sweet in the perspective of God? And is it wasted or is it furthering the bonding between God and me? What are we doing here? And the answer is in Leviticus chapter 1 on these burned sacrifices. Here's what it sounds like. "Speak to the children of Israel. If any man of you brings an offering unto the Lord from the cattle and from the flock, if his offering is a burned offering, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will." Nobody's making him do it. "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burned offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around upon the altar. And the priest shall lay the parts, the head, the fat in order upon the altar. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burned sacrifice, an offering made by fire, and a sweet savor," that scent, "a sweet scent to the Lord." All right, so that's it. Now, just to give you a little background to catch you up to speed, all right? So in the Old Testament, there are basically four offerings. That's all you have to know. Four offerings. Two good, two bad. Two of the offerings are bad because they're related to sin. Two of the offerings are good because you're just happy. You want to make a sacrifice to the Lord. So we have four offerings, two good, two bad. Now, the bad ones are sin offering and trespass offering. And these together, sin and trespass offerings, which are very similar, are sometimes grouped together under a general title of guilt offerings. But if you see the term guilt offering in the Bible, we're just talking about sin and trespass offerings. And these are not a sweet aroma to God. Not a sweet savor, not a sweet scent. They're not sweet because they represent sin. That's not sweet. It's bad. And even though they're butchered in the courtyard, so they're in the temple yard, right? They're butchered in the courtyard. Not much of a sin offering or trespass offering is going to actually be burned on the temple altar. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the fat that's around the kidneys and the liver, and we're going to take the kidneys and the liver, and we're going to burn them on the altar. Just that. And the rest, we're going to get out of here. This is a sin offering. This is a trespass offering. You know, get that out of here. And we're going to burn it in a clean place, a ceremonial clean place outside the camp. So if we're talking about the days of the temple in Jerusalem, you get it outside Jerusalem on a corner of the garbage dump in the Kidron Valley, and you burn it out there. Like, that's disgusting. So we're going to only burn just a little fraction, and the rest, we get rid of that. We burn it out there. Of course, if we're talking about some offerings, the offerer gets to eat some of it. But he doesn't get to eat anything from a sin offering or a trespass offering. That's disgusting. That's representing sin. Get that out of here. Burn that outside the camp. All right. Now, the sin offerings are special because they are for when you've sinned and you didn't even know it. Like, I made you a promise and I have to break my promise. I didn't know I was going to have to break my promise. I'm so sorry, but I'm going to offer a sin offering because I broke my promise. I didn't mean to. So that's called a sin of ignorance. You didn't know that you're making a promise you couldn't keep. But then the trespass offerings, that's for every kind of sin, even if you sin, as the Bible says, with a high hand. That's like with a clenched fist toward God. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then you repent and you bring the trespass offering. So the trespass offering can be either because you sinned ignorantly or with a high hand. But sin offerings are just for people who sin in ignorance. I didn't know that I touched a dead animal and then cooked dinner for my family. I'm sorry. I wasn't supposed to do that. I didn't know. All right. Then the two good offerings. These are a lot more fun. Today we're mostly going to talk about the burnt offerings, and that's special because the whole thing is burned. And burned in the temple courtyard. So you put the entire animal on the altar and you burn it, except for the hide. The hide the priest gets to keep for himself to make a tent out of or to sell, because people need leather, right? So the priest can keep it for himself or sell it. But except for the hide, everything is burned on that altar. Now, the peace offerings are totally different than that. The peace offerings, we're going to do what we did before. We're going to take a little bit of the fat, the kidneys, and the liver, and we're going to burn that on the altar in the courtyard, and we're going to give the shoulder to the priest for his food, and the brisket to the priest for his food. And so we're going to give that to the priest, say, thank you very much. But the entire rest of the animal, imagine if this is a bull. We have hundreds of pounds of meat now that goes to us, you know, in Old Testament days. It goes to their deep freezer, and they can use it for their own food. Now, because that's so much, it's like Thanksgiving. So I want to give a peace offering to the Lord. I might do it because I'm just so thankful about something He's done, or because I'm going to make Him a vow. Lord, I'm going to take this time off of work and I'm going to do this for You for the next 6 months. Or perhaps because we're just so delighted with the Lord, we want to do it for no particular reason. All right, so we're going to make these peace offerings. But basically, if I make a peace offering, I do it voluntarily anytime I want to, and I get to eat most of the meat. My family and I and my friends, we all have a big Thanksgiving. So that's a peace offering. But burnt offering, what do we get to keep? Nothing. Nothing at all. It's just all burned up. So you imagine, in those days, taking a bull, it would be like taking a decent used car in value and just ruining it. Like, who would do that? Why would you do that? And sometimes there's food insecurity. Why would you waste all that food? I mean, what are we doing? It's just burning it up. It's like for nothing. It's like the British musicians who just burned up a million British pounds of cash. Like, who would do that? And yet, they did that. All right. So, just remember, the burned offerings are special because when you open the book of Leviticus, it's the very first thing you run into. How interesting. And the burned offerings are sweet to the Lord. He doesn't want to smell those sin offerings and trespass offerings. They stink like sin. He doesn't like that. But this is sweet to the Lord. And then the burned offerings also have an atonement value. Not because you did any particular sin, but it just bonds you and the Lord together. All right. Every offering then, all four, the two good ones, the two bad ones, every offering expresses the offerer's desire to have a deeper relationship and connection with God. But the burned offerings were like super expressions of love because you don't derive anything from it. There's no Thanksgiving dinner that goes with a burned offering. It's all burned up. So that says, God, I love you like nothing else. All right. So when we offer a burned offering in our context today, what are we doing? Are we wasting our time, our money, our energy, or is it sweet to God? Remember what the text says. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Nobody's got a gun to your head. You don't have to do this. You do it if you want to, or don't do it if you don't want to. Whatever you want. And at the bottom you see, but it is a sweet scent to the Lord. When you do it, it means something to God. It brings joy and delight to the heart of God. So that's the way it is. That's what King Solomon had in mind when the temple was dedicated. So it was a grand occasion. Tens of thousands of sacrifices were made. And here's what that sounds like in 1 Kings 8. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord, to the most holy place. So we just built the temple. Now we're going to install the Ark in the holy place. And when the priest had come out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, I have surely built you a house to dwell in forever. In verse 14, and the king blessed all the congregation of Israel. And Solomon spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying, he arose from before the altar of the Lord. The same day the king offered burned offerings. Nobody's forcing Solomon to do it. Why are you doing it, Solomon? I'm doing this because we love the Lord and we just want to be bonded to him more warmly and more closely because of this grand day. And so burned offerings. You don't have to. Is it wasted or is it sweet? You know, we have that expression, if our children do something nice for us, if our spouses do something nice for us, we say, you know, that's so sweet. Isn't that sweet? And it is sweet. And that term, sweet, has trickled down from Bible days into our English idiom. We say, that's so sweet. It's a strange thing to say, right? Sweet is a taste. We say, that's so sweet. To God, that's so sweet. You gave something to the Lord, and you have nothing to show for it. You know, if you're like our earlier example, you gave $324,000 to the Lord over the course of your adult life, and you have nothing to show for it. What a waste. Except God thinks it's sweet. See, that's something. In Mark 14:1, after 2 days would be the feast of Passover, right before Jesus died, right, in Passover season. We're at the end of his life. 2 days before Passover. End of his life. After 2 days would be the feast of Passover. And as he sat at dinner, there came a woman, we know it's Mary of Bethany, having an alabaster box of ointment, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some who had indignation, that's anger. They're angry within themselves. And they said, why was this waste of ointment made? That's a waste. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii. That's 300 days of work for a laborer. Almost a year of work. That's how much that perfume cost. It might have been sold and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has worked a good thing on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. He's going to die in 3 days. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Indeed, I say to you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a remembrance of her. And that's true, because here we are talking about her still. Say, what a waste. And Jesus said, it's not a waste. It's sweet. It's pleasing. And what did Mary of Bethany have to show for this 300 days of labor worth of perfume? Nothing. It's just gone. Say, that's a waste. That's what they said. Jesus said, no, it is not a waste. Maybe most of the great acts of love in this world look like waste. If we pick a bouquet of flowers for a loved one, all the flowers will die in a few days unnecessarily. Is that waste? I don't know. It's a gift of love. If we step in front of a hail of bullets to save another person's life, we will die unnecessarily. Is that a waste? No, I think that's a gesture of love. If we visit a sleeping loved one in the hospital, we will lose productivity unnecessarily. Is that a waste, or is it a gesture of love? But when the loved one finds out what we've done, that person is going to think it's sweet. It is a delight to that person. It is pleasant for that person. And that's okay. That is our burnt offering. John G. Patton in the late 1800s is ministering in the islands near Australia, the South Pacific Islands. And to go from one island to another is such a big chore because, you know, you have to wait on British boats to come back and forth. And what he really wanted was just to pop over to the island anytime he wanted to with a little island hopper ship. And he was much loved in the late 1800s as a missionary. F.B. Meyer and Charles Spurgeon and George Mueller all were avid supporters of him. So he's from Scotland, and he took 18 months of furlough one time, running around to all the churches in the British Empire, asking them if they would donate money for a little island hopper ship, sailing vessel, that he could use to run back and forth and do his mission. Everybody was enthusiastic about this. He went to Sunday school children. And, of course, Sunday school children in the late 1800s loved boats. So they got all the money they could to help him buy his little island hopper ship. And sure enough, they were able to get it. And they called it the Dayspring because, you know, that's Bible, sunrise. The Dayspring from on high has visited us. That's what John the Baptist's dad said. So they named it the Dayspring, and they had their own little mission boat. It was fantastic. And, by the way, it costs In our terms, something like $400,000. So, Patton says, on her first trip to the islands, the natives thrilled. On her second visit, never enjoyed the same comfort and the same happiness in travel. The Dayspring was the crown and compliment of our missionary enterprise for the salvation of these islands. God bless her. A beautiful little ship. Then, on her fourth voyage, they hit rocks next to an island and sunk it to the bottom of the sea, a total loss. He says, the wreck was, in all the circumstances, one of the bitterest sorrows of my life. The natives on every island rolled on the ground in anguish, wailing when they heard the news. I was able to say, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away, but yet forgive me. It was very hard to add, blessed be the name of the Lord. But never in my deepest soul did I for a moment doubt that in God's hands all must be well. Best for us, best for the cause most dear to us. Still my tears would flow when I thought of the dear little Dayspring, the fruit of 10 years of prayers and toils, the gift of God's people throughout the world to our beloved mission, lying at the bottom of the sea. To what purpose? $400,000, everybody's hopes dashed. What are we even doing? Sunday school children giving all the money they could raise. What is going on? It's a burnt offering. We did it because we love the Lord, and there's nothing to show for it, and that's not a waste. In my own life, I hurried through seminary for Jesus, but then there were delays that were not my fault. The school changed, and I wasn't in any way helped. You know, there was no time-saving advantage to what I did. So why all the hurry? You know, it's a big waste, right? In younger years, I said, this was a big waste. I made a big mistake. I'm an idiot. I shouldn't have done it. That's what I said before. I don't say that anymore. Now I say it's a burnt offering. We lived in poverty for Jesus. That's really not an exaggeration. We lived in poverty for Jesus, but that was equated with failure in the eyes of others. Like, if you're a real pastor, why don't you have a real church building? See, well, a big waste. Why live in poverty if it actually works against you? What, you know, what's the point? Teresa left college to help me, my administrative assistant as a pastor. Teresa left college to help me and to build children, you know, raise the children. But she was viewed as a failure for not finishing her college degree. Well, that's kind of a big waste, right? I mean, you sacrifice so that you can do something fine for the Lord, and then everybody says, well, I would respect you, but I really respect the person who's an administrative assistant, not today, but in the corporate office or in the hospital or in the bank. That's what I really respect. Like, well, what was the point then? We, as a church, you all, have spent enormous amounts of time and money on efforts that didn't help anything at all. Radio broadcasts, street evangelism, door-to-door visits, flyer distributions, mass mailings, newspaper advertisements, telemarketing, social media posts, thrift nook, food pantry, Filipino basketball outreach, go-karts, many events that few or no one attended. Why bother? The answer is, those are our burnt offerings. We didn't know that they weren't going to work. We wanted to give something a try because we love the Lord, and so it is. Is it wasted? Not if God thinks it's sweet. Or, is it wasted? Not if it's furthering the bond, the connection between God and us. That's not wasted, right? So remember, he shall offer it of his own free will. Nobody's making you do it. It'll be an atonement. Atonement. In English, that's a very interesting word. You see, if you put little dividers there, you see the word at, you see the word one, and you see the word meant, at one meant. I'm going to bring them together. And so when you do this burnt offering, it brings you and God together at one mint. And so it will be a sweet savor to the Lord, and it will be an at one mint between you and the Lord. Once again, if we pick a bouquet of flowers, they die unnecessarily. If we stand in front of a hail of bullets, we die unnecessarily. If we visit somebody in the hospital while he's sleeping, we lose our productive day unnecessarily. But when the loved one knows about our gestures of love, they feel bonded and endeared to us. Is that a waste? I think not. In 2 Samuel 23:13, we have the story of David's mighty men. It says, and 3 of the 30 came to David in the cave of Adullam. He's hiding out from King Saul. They came to him in the cave, and the garrison of Philistines was then in Bethlehem, David's hometown. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem. And the three mighty men broke through the army of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink from it, but he poured it out to the Lord. Hey, we didn't break through the army and steal the water so you could dump it on the ground. What are you doing, David? It's like a burnt offering. David was basically saying, this loyalty God only deserves. But you know, he never looked at those three men the same. After that day, they did a wonderful thing. You say, it was all a waste. Showing love, binding people together is never a waste, right? We do this. We do the same thing. The Lord is asking us to showcase our love and loyalty to Him, even when there is nothing tangible to show for it. And that's not a waste. That's exactly what we do in life over and over again. It is voluntary. It's avoidable. You don't have to. Nobody's making you do it. It's unnecessary suffering, like burnt offerings, right? And so we do this every time. We risk our reputations by speaking up for Jesus. We do this every time we give away some of our money. We do this every time when we go out the front door to serve the Lord in some way when it would have been easier for us to sit in our armchairs. We do this every time when we think well and speak well of God, even we are profoundly disappointed. You are offering something that says, I love you, but has no tangible value to you otherwise. And this is even when things don't seem to go well. That's why it's so hard to offer a burned sacrifice, when things don't seem to go well. So we speak up for Jesus, and then what happens? Oh, our careers get somehow torpedoed, or our reputation among the people we love, friends and family, is torpedoed. And you think, wow, okay, so not only did it not profit anything, it actually cost me something. I went backwards. When we give away our money and the donations are misused, or the cause we funded didn't really work out. Imagine one nice military guy years ago buys two or three high-end expensive go-karts. Expensive. It didn't do one thing for ministry. Like, huh, okay. Well, we wasted that. Well, when we go out the front door to do some service for the Lord, and then no one's even home when we get there. Or we find out they didn't really need me. I shouldn't have done that. Or we find out that we were just spinning our wheels and we didn't really make any difference. See, these are your burned offerings. Or when we think well of God and speak well of God, when we're actually disappointed and nothing ever changes. So I praise the Lord. You know, for in Job's case, it was great because things did change, right? At the end of the story, things did change. But sometimes for us, things never change, and that's how it is. In 1904, William Borden, 16 years old, graduated from high school. Back then, only 10% of anybody in America finished high school. So he's pretty extraordinary, and he did it at 16 years old. And he went on a world tour because he had lots of money. In 1905, at 17 years old, he entered Yale University. And during that time, he bought property, because he had lots of money, near Yale University, and started a rescue mission. He's only 17 years old. In 1909, at 21 years old, he graduated from Yale and entered Princeton Theological Seminary. And to do that, he had to turn down a lot of high-paying jobs and a lot of potential for income in the family business. He turned it down. He went to Princeton so that he could become a missionary. In 1912, at 24 years old, he graduated from Princeton. He was ordained. He departed for missions work in China, stopping in Cairo for training. And in 1913, at 25 years old, while he's in Cairo for training, he died. Unbelievable. Now, all the other stuff, you know, he started a rescue mission. That's great. We get that. All other stuff we get. Here's what we don't get. What was the point of all the training if the Lord was going to kill him at 25 years old? What is the point? And the answer is, it's a burned offering. It's just you offer the best that you could possibly give, even if there's nothing to show for it someday. It's a burned offering. Say, that's terrible. They know. That's sweet. That's what bonds a person to God. It's not terrible. So we close with this. Elizabeth Elliot's story is always such a grand story. And her book is entitled, These Strange Ashes. And she's talking about burnt sacrifices, strange ashes. Like, this is so weird. Why did we just set a perfectly good, you know, 400-pound slab of meat on fire? Why do we do that? And these are strange ashes. Like, who would do such a thing? September 1952, Elizabeth arrives in San Miguel, Ecuador, at a mission station, and she's going to try to commit a language into writing that has never been written before. In January, after she arrives, so she's only been there for a few months, her language helper, the only man in the country who knew both the Colorado language and Spanish, was shot to death by bandits. Now who's supposed to help her? She did what she could do. She said when that man died, and she said he was shot multiple times in the head, so, you know, his brain matter was there on the ground. She said, that brain right there was the only brain in the world that could help me. And so in yellow font, you see, had I come here leaving so much behind to be a missionary, right, on a fool's errand? Am I just foolish? It was my first experience of having to bow down before that which I could not possibly explain. In April of 1953, after 9 months of working on this language, she finally had the alphabet. She had some vocabulary flashcards. She had some nice things in order. But she had agreed to marry Jim, her fiancé, and she was going to leave there, and Jim and Elizabeth were going to start a new mission station in another part of Ecuador. So she carefully packed up all of her notes, her dictionary, her research, and she put it in a suitcase, and she left it with the missionaries that were still there in San Miguel. And then she went off to marry Jim and work in another area. That summer, so she only left in April, right? That summer, everything got so bad in San Miguel that all the missionaries had to leave. They had to bail. There was no way they could survive. They had to get out of there. So the missionaries are fleeing. They take Elizabeth's suitcase with all of her notes and their own luggage and steamer trunks and crates, and they go on this open bed truck, really a banana truck, cargo truck, and they sit in the bed with the cargo and everything, and they have to go 100 miles from San Miguel to Quito, and they're going at a very slow pace because, you know, jungle terrain and everything. So they're creeping along 100 miles, and at some point in the journey, when they used the restroom, when they were eating, thieves took Elizabeth's suitcase with these notes. They saw it was an expensive-looking suitcase. I bet that has something really great in it. So the thieves targeted that suitcase, and what does it have in there? But a bunch of papers they couldn't possibly understand, and they're just gone. The missionaries who were carrying the suitcase wrote to Elizabeth and said, it's all gone. You see in the yellow font at the bottom, she said, everything I had done in 9 months in San Miguel was undone at a stroke. Like, why would somebody steal this? There's no value to anybody in the whole world but us missionaries, and now it's just gone. 9 months of hard work. I left family and friends and everything comfortable to do this. 9 months, and it's just gone. It's just gone. When she's speaking about that later, 40 years later, she said, it was always a temptation to think maybe, for example, the suitcase would turn up and everybody would rejoice because prayer had been answered, because we had come through another lesson with flying colors, because we'd have proof that God won't let his work be set back, that he does always and everywhere put a wall around his servants and their service for him. But the suitcase never did turn up. Elizabeth's 9 months of work was just gone forever. She says, at the end of her life, all things considered, of one thing I am perfectly sure, God's story never ends with ashes. God is orchestrating all of this, and if you have suffered something for the Lord voluntarily, nobody made you do it, you just wanted to do it, and it didn't work out too well, that's okay. These strange ashes from the burned sacrifice, they're still sweet to God, and they bond God's heart to you. That could not possibly be a waste of time. We mentioned that Elizabeth Elliot's book was called These Strange Ashes. She borrowed that title from Amy Carmichael's poem by the same title. Here's what Amy Carmichael said, a little reworked. But these strange ashes, Lord, this nothingness, this baffling sense of loss, child, was the anguish of my suffering less when I hung upon the cross? Unearthly joy, beloved child, is that great and blessed thing that shall always surely follow each hard burnt offering. And since compared to this, there could not ever be any greater joy at all to someone poor as thee, then come now, come, beloved child, again. And follow me. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Let me just say before we go home, if there's anybody here who has never trusted Jesus as Savior, you just haven't believed the gospel, you just didn't know that Jesus died for you, that he rose from death, you just didn't know that he's offering you the free gift of everlasting life, to have a home in heaven with him forever, to be his own dear child forever, you just didn't know that you could have that as a free gift, I'd like to give you a chance right now to call on the Lord for that free gift. He says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never done that, I hope you'll do that right now in this moment of quietness. But for all of us, I'm guessing that you are imagining times in your life when you've given and sacrificed and suffered because you wanted to please the Lord, and it didn't really work out that well. Maybe it would be good for you to tell him right now that it's okay that it didn't work out very well, because that will just be your burnt sacrifice for it. And you can talk to the Lord about whatever you wish for the next few seconds. Now, Father God, we all want to tell you that we love you very much, And no sacrifice that we ever make, even if it doesn't work out very well, is ever wasted as long as you are endeared to us by the sacrifice. That is more than enough. And we thank you for that reality today as we depart in Jesus' name. Amen.